We are happy to turn the meeting over now to Brother Murray.
Yes, you know, we received a call to come to Saginaw, and I thought, well, inasmuch as I'll pass through here, why not stop? And I told the Don, if it would be convenient, I would also serve Flint and Detroit, and now I'm on the way home, and I'm glad to be with you this evening. And I first will convey to you the love and greetings of Sister Murray, who is recuperating from the second operation in less than 2 years. And the little class at Columbus, Indiana, there's about 9 or 10 of us now. And I'm also a duly elected elder at Indianapolis. They send their love and greetings. Last Friday, I was with the friends in the Cooper Smith meeting in Chicago, and they send their love and greetings. Flint send their love and greetings, and so Saginaw also send their love and greetings. And we are thinking today that we, the Lord's people, are undergoing what we like to call the final test. And every conceivable thing will be permitted at this time, as you know. So much so that even the very elect would be in danger of being deceived. But they will not be deceived, because they are firmly putting their trust in our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. That's the only thing that will save you. Everything is being permitted today to disturb and upset. And many are saying, well, I don't know. Yeah, I'm not so sure. Now, I want to say this, my dear friends. If you question the chronology, some do, you know. I don't. I'm absolutely convinced that our chronology is correct. When we see how we arrive at 1874, there's no question about it. And now just think, we're 88 years in the millennium. And some of the friends say, well, I don't know. Did you ever stop to think how all nature works so slowly, as we see a flower unfold from the bud, and how beautiful it becomes as it unfolds? Slowly but surely, unto its maximum beauty. The great divine plan of the ages operates in the same way. Gradually but slowly it unfolds. Oh, sometimes we think, oh, we wish we could hurry it up. But God said, well, don't you know my days are 1,000 years long? You're all thinking of 24-hour days. What a difference. Yes, and I also think like this. If God used 40 years to harvest that one little insignificant nation of Israel, now he's harvesting the whole world. Everything is involved. All that has been and all that is now on the way out. And, you know, we're living in perilous times. Yes, perilous times. And the atmosphere around us all the while is getting more dark. Darkness settling down over everything. We only have the light. We are children of the day. Let us be awake then, and not question what we have learned in the 6 volumes of scripture studies and who gave us that information. I'm sorry to say that many are saying, well, Brother Russell was all right, but now listen to me. Yes, listen to me. I don't believe a word of it. Now, I'm going to tell you this, my dear friends. You know, there is 2 things that are so essential in this high calling. There is head condition and heart condition. I want to talk mostly about the heart condition. You know, I like to think of David. Remember when King David, I don't know if I mentioned this here before, but it'll bear repetition. You know, King David, you know what he did? Look how the bad boy he was. He said, put that man out in front so I can get rid of him. You see, what was the matter? It was the head. The heart was all right. How do we know? You see, after all of this, and then his repentance and contrite heart, God says, there is a man after my own heart. What was the trouble? It was his head. Now, what gets you in trouble? There's a rule at your head. Now, if the heart's all right, it will be able to direct the head so that all the problems come up. We will make those decisions in keeping with the divine formula. How easy it is when questions come up, even in class affairs, you know how it is, and we have to make decisions, how easy it is to let our old mind come in. And don't you ever have experience like this, you'll be asking the Lord to direct you, but at the same time you'll hope the Lord's way is your way. That's right, that's easy done. So you see, and even Saul of Tarsus, look at him. Powerful man,
yes.
And he's on the way to Damascus. I'll take care of that pestiferous bunch that's trying to do away with Judaism. Look what happened to him. What the trouble was? It was his head. But his heart was all right. Yes. Now does God say, give me your head?
Oh, he says, give me your heart.
Now I'm thinking, my dear friends, that in these latter days, there's no question of what we're in them, everything will be permitted to disturb and upset. You know, I like to think of it like this. You know, the parable of the strong man and the thief. Strong man, the adversary, and the thief, our Lord. And the thief comes in. What does he do? He gradually begins to bind the strong man and spoil his goods. What is his goods? The whole order of things as has been and as is, all on the way out. Now, has the devil put out a commission then? Oh, no. He has one resort yet. He says, now I'm failing again. I was dominating world affairs, but now I'm being interfered with. And there's another power greater than I that's coming in and breaking my power over the nations, whatever their government was, whether it was a republic, democracy, king or queen or what have you. But the devil was operating. He is the prince of the power of the air up until the thief came in. Now, is the devil out of commission? By no means. He says, I still have a hope. I understand that the seed of the womb is going to bruise my head. Now then, I see I've lost in regard to the head. I thought I had the head under my control, but Jehovah God had another card to play that I didn't know anything about. Now I failed again. And you tried repeatedly, you know, with Abraham, Isaac, and all the faithful to interfere with the divine arrangement. Now he says, I still have a card to play. And that is, I'm going to hound everyone who has made a consecration and hopes to be a member of that body. And you see, the essential thing, we have all been anointed, you see, to sit on the throne with our Lord, be joint heirs with him. And now the great adversary says, I will hound them, and still I have hope of frustrating the completion of the body. So take heed that no man take thy crown. To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. As we've already said, the delusions and snares today will be so subtle that it will deceive, if possible, the very elect. But it will not come nigh us if we firmly trust him, come what may. And if we are fully convinced of that servant and his ministry. Now, I don't want you to forget that. That's the essential thing today. God says, I will put all my interest in the hands of one individual, that servant, and he will deliver to my people all that is necessary for the household of faith. Meet in due season. You know, I've been in this way now, as you know, 55 years. And I'm not interested in anything other than the 6 volumes and the reprints. That's where I feed to this day. And anything else comes along, I just tear it up and put it in the wastebasket. Now I'm talking just plain English. As I look around among the people, as I go from place to place, I see this and that and what have you. Disturbing and diverting. And I see the human line of reasoning coming in, influencing some in making their decisions. And when we make a decision, are we sure it's in keeping with the mind of Christ? If we're living up to our privileges, my dear brethren, those who have made the covenant by sacrifice, then we can have no mind but the mind of Jesus Christ our Lord. What would he do? What would he say in this position? Or is it, what would I do? The question is, are we actually doing these things? Now you see, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. Do you ever stop to think the power and the glory that will be those who sit upon the throne, joint heirs with Christ? Yes, the instrument through which the blessings of all people of the earth will come about. Yes, that's glory and honor. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things. Yes, in all things, which is the head, Christ, Ephesians 4 and 15. This is not merely a matter of knowledge and understanding. Oh no, that's only the beginning. Remember, we're told that there'll be a ceiling in the forehead giving us intellectual knowledge and understanding. And what for? That knowledge, when you get in the head first, might get into the heart and reform and transform our entire personality to such an extent that in due time we will think as our Lord would think, we would speak as he would speak, and we will act as he would act. You know, well, let's see, I've got another thought here. Understanding of the truth. Now you might say, well, yes, I believe in the 6 volumes of Scripture. I believe the truth. I believe that our pastor is that sermon, all that. Is that all that's necessary? That's a good start. That's all it is. It's a start. But that knowledge and that understanding must get into our hearts and reform and transform our very personality. Yes, you know, I'm thinking of Paul when he talks in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Oh, I have the tongue of men and angels. Understand all mystery. Have all faith that I can remove mountains. Will I give my body to be burned? Yes, and give my money to feed the poor. If I haven't got character, if it's not motivated by love, then what are you? Did you ever stop to think what you are? What does Paul say? He says, you're but sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. What's that? Well, that's just a noise. I just stop and think what he's saying there. He says, all this headwork,
all this knowledge,
if it's not motivated by a Christ-like character, love, why, it's all in vain. Just a big noise, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, is no good unless you have music to go with it. What would be the music then? That would be character. Now, if you have character and then you have the activity and the knowledge of things, put them together, then you have something that's more than the noise. But to take headwork alone, that's just a big noise. But Paul says, yes, so let us take heed. But it involves spiritual mindedness, attainment of a personality like our Lord and Head, which is, of course, not of a quick attainment. You know, we were talking here before the meeting about my status, whether I was any better than I was before. I said, why do you think there is a sum total of attainment, a status quo things? Why, the longer we live, the more perfect we can be. Every day we're practicing, and every day we'll attain more and more higher and loftier spiritual attainment, onward and upward. So you see, maybe that's the reason we're still here, my dear friends. There's lots of room for improvement. God said, well, the devil can't have you, and I'm not ready for you yet. So there you are. So that's the reason we're here. So let us not forget now, dear friends, that head work will not get you on the throne. That takes heart condition. You know, as we said a while ago, we're anointed to be kings and priests on the throne. You know, you can lose that anointing. And of all who are anointed to that kingship during the gospel age, how many will attain the position on the throne? Now you know the whole tribe of Levi were delegated and consecrated to tabernacle service, and if anybody dared touch it, they'd die on the spot. Now our pastor tells us in these latter days that we should all look it up. You might be surprised. Where he says in his latter days that the tribe of Levi represents only the consecrated and spirit-begotten. And he says, when you take a tabernacle picture, he says, in his latter days, he says this, when anyone enters the gate in a tabernacle picture, he begins to be a prospective or a tentative Levite. See what a change. If you don't believe it, look it up. That's the way he puts it. And now he says this Levite is prospective, and if he goes on to full complete consecration, then he'll be like the three priests in the type. But if he don't go on to full consecration of all of our privileges therein, then you'll only be of the 8,560 assistants to the priest, all in the court now, mind you. You see the picture? They're all in the court. All Levites in there. But there are two kinds of Levites. And our pastor says when you enter the gate, you're becoming a prospective Levite. One fully consecrated and dedicated to the antitypical tabernacle. And that means you'll be on the throne then. Now, if you take 8,560 and divide it by 3, see what you get. Now, if the great company was all anointed to be on the throne, that's what we had in mind, to be joint heirs with him. Then we can see of that great number that have made that consecration and been anointed to be king and our Lord on the throne, why, only a little flock actually attain it. That would be your free priest in the tabernacle picture. Then all the rest innumerable company will be before the throne. And that's the way our pastor was thinking in his latter days. If you don't believe it, look it up. I'll tell you what you can do. If you'll take your reprint, volume 7, under the tribe of Levi and the household of faith, and look up the various places our pastor has talked about those things in his latter days, not in the beginning of his ministry, but after 1909. And all these things came into existence, my dear friends, about the time I became interested in the truth in 1907. And I had nothing to do but sit in my office and digest everything that was in the towers, our reprints, or what have you. You know, the Pennsylvania Railroad paid me for studying the Bible. Yeah, I did it on my own time. That's right. And I was able to digest all these things, and I can remember every time our pastor would say, now, this is the way I see it. Somebody said, what do you know? Brother Ross is going out of the truth. They stood pat. They wouldn't budge. What happened? The light went on left. Now, I'm going to tell you something, that our pastor was an exception in the reformers. Why? Because he progressed with the light. As the light increased, he saw it and accepted it and invited us to go with him. But all the other reformers, they built a fence around them and said, we've got it all, and they wouldn't change. And they haven't changed much to this day, but now they're beginning to see the need of change. So you see, our pastor was keeping up with the light. Onward and more brightly day by day. Light is thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Lamp unto my feet and the light of my pathway. Growing brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So you see, we never get to the point where we can sit down and take it easy. If we're not in some little activity, we can have that mental activity, increasing, growing in grace and in knowledge all the while. Never time to sit down. Now this spiritual mind, this which is of course not of quick attainment, but requires a long period of time. And our pastor says, some attain this mark of attainment early. Some after a long, laborious effort, and some never attain it. That's right. That's the way he puts it. Some never attain the mark even. Perfect love. You know, I'm inclined to just talk. I'm not paying attention to my notes here. But let me say this. At Indianapolis recently, one sister says, I wish somebody to talk about the Good Samaritan and love your neighbor. So I went home and I said, have I got anything in 188 talks here along that line? No. Well, and I got busy. And I'm going to tell you something. Did you ever stop to think of that parable of the Good Samaritan? That man was in danger of his life. Here comes a priest. Oh, I can't be bothered. Oh, that's below my dignity. Can't be bothered. Well, then along come the Levite. And he was a special delegate of Jehovah God, special delegated to his service. He'd done the same thing. And he says, well, I have the ball over on the other side too. I can't be bothered. Along come a dog. What do you know? A Samaritan. What did that Samaritan do? That Samaritan took that man that was nigh unto death, and he loaded him on his own steed, and he took him to an inn. Now this traveler had no doubt gone back and forth, and he was familiar, and it was a friendly host that he went to, no doubt. And he said, now I'll stay with this man, look after him all night. And then in the morning, he takes him to the host and said, now you take this man, and if there's any additional expense comes about, when I come back, I'll repay you. Did you ever stop to think about that seriously? The priest and the Levite couldn't be bothered. but a dog came along. Now you know that Samaritans were just dogs. Remember, there's another case where the woman says, "Master, my daughter is vexed with an evil spirit." Oh, and he says, "Now, don't you know we're not supposed to give the bread to dogs?" "Oh, no." And she says, "Yes, Master, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table." And then he says, "Oh," and then she worships him, you see. He says, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." She was another dog. That's right. And then there's another very good dog, Cornelius. He was another dog. And he was far above the average Jew. And look what happened to him. Yes, you ever stop to think how these dogs rank in the Bible with our Lord? Now that means this Samaritan here we're talking about was another dog, you see. And he said, "Now I'm doing all that for the man maybe I never saw before." Now our Lord said, "Now who is neighbor to that man?" Just stop and think of it. Now, then are we obligated all the while to do good unto all men as we have opportunity? And especially the household of faith? Yes, indeed. Love should be the motive power that motivates us in everything that we do. And we should be sympathetic, patient, long-suffering with all, even our enemies. That's right. Love your enemies. That's right. Do good unto them anytime possible. So this has to do, my dear friends, with character development. Behold the great work of the Creator, the Heavenly Father, who is revealing himself gradually during the entire 7,000-year day. Justice first, then love, then power, and then wisdom. The first attribute of God was justice. Oh, that's cold and severe. Then in due time he reveals his love. Oh, what love that prompted our Heavenly Father to say to the Logos, "Are you willing to leave your exalted position here and go down to the earth and become a human being? And die that the human race, the entire Adamic race, is dead and they'll stay dead forever if somebody don't come to the rescue." What a demonstration of divine love. Then when our Lord was willing to do all that, and he came to earth, made a human being, and he was abused and reviled and even spit upon. Now, how can you do that? Can you let him spit on you? Our Lord did that because he loved his enemies. He had nothing against us. But he said, "My Father has got something against you all. You're his enemies." Now he loves you nevertheless. And now I'm going to demonstrate my love. And remember how it reads, "God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting." What a demonstration of love. Did you ever stop to think that the church of Christ must attain that love? Yes. Love welling up in every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart. Why, the world will have to do that. That's what our pastor says in the volume, remember? Well, now we're doing it in advance. Before we have to. The world will have to do it. And if they don't have that state of mind, they'll not be one of the sheep. Well, now we're doing all these things in advance. Did I ever tell you about the little boy who went to play with a neighbor boy? Mother said, "Now, Johnny, don't forget, you come home at 9 o'clock. All right, the little boy was one of those obedient kind. You don't have many like that now. But he was one of those obedient kind. And about 7:45, he says, "Well, I guess I better go home." "Well, didn't your mother say you could stay till 9 o'clock?"
Yes, but he said if I stayed at 9 o'clock, I'd have to go home. If I go now, but 7:45, I'll go before I have to. Willingly. So, with us, we're doing all these things now before we have to. We're doing it in advance. 8:15, 9:15, rather. Now, that's beyond the earth to do all these things before we have to. The world will happen. They'll get strong. Stretch and joy do these things. Love willing up in every heart. That's to be our motive power in everything. As we contemplate the great universe of stars and planets, we marvel at the power and precision in operation. There indeed the heavens and the heavens of the heavens is Jehovah's, thy God, and the earth also with all that is therein. Deuteronomy 10:14. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show of his handiwork. Psalms 19:1. And do you ever stop to think, if we make our calling and election sure to what we have started out to attain, we will be the great power and glory of Jehovah in the heavens. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. Yeah, that will be the heavens then, the new order. And this scripture will then have its fulfillment in the triumphant church of Christ on the throne. Yes, now let us take heed that we don't lose that anointing. That's the important thing. But during the gospel age, Jehovah is doing a marvelous work in the development of the immediate royal reigning family, the joint heirs with Christ, who will rule with him in the heavens of the heavens. Overall, yes, dominating power that will dominate over all intelligent beings. I'm convinced there's nobody but those on earth yet. Some people are trying to think that the other planets are inhabited. I don't think so. Do you think God would permit the order of evil as he's permitted on this earth and on another planet? Why no? Why? Well, look at the able servants and teachers he has accomplished here on this planet earth, and he'll use them. At any time another planet is inhabited, they'll be the teachers and instructors. You know, Lucifer thought he could do that. Well, what a miserable job he did. Now God says, I want experienced teachers. And I don't know whether I mentioned this with you folks or not before. If you have an awful experience, I meet you on the street next day. I say, brother or sister, I'm sympathizing you in your trouble. You will say to me, well, did you ever have the same experience? Oh, no. Well, then you can't sympathize. What can you do? I don't know if I mentioned that before here with you folks. Did you ever know there is such a thing as empathy? Now, you can empathize with somebody who's had an awful experience, but you haven't had it. But you can't sympathize because you must have the same experience to be sympathetic. Now, you see, this triumphant church, the Christ head and body, will all be out of the earth, and they have all had the same experiences as people that are going up the highway of owners. They can really be a sympathetic priesthood, not empathetic, sympathetic. They know how to handle all these people as they go up the highway of owners. In all of Jehovah's creation, he used ordinary material that was appropriate to his purpose and intent. But mind you, in his creation and development of his immediate family, now just stop and think what that means. God is taking now out of this earth his immediate family who will sit at his table and eat with him. Well, then he ought to get the best. Does he? Let's see. Of his immediate family, he begins with the less fitting materials available, fallen human beings, the filth and offscouring of the earth, the things that are. What a wonderful piece of work
He picks out, don't you think you're really blessed? Yes. Because if he was the great and the mighty and the noble, you wouldn't be here.
But this is the old ordinary people, you see. And Paul says, felt no stirring of ear. God says, now, I'm going to take those individuals and I'm going to begin my work within them, in their heart and mind, to such an extent that I in due time can hold them up before the whole world and say, see what I have wrought out of nothing. Oh, to be nothing, nothing. Only to lie at his feet, a broken and an empty vessel for the master's use to make meet. And even after we've done our best, we're still unprofitable servants. But God is able to supply all our needs. And he will do that if we firmly trust him come what may. Let us then keep on keeping on, striving to attain a higher and a loftier state of mind. Not head work, oh no. But a mind work, yes. Then he picks out that's in 1 Corinthians 4:13 and 1 Corinthians 1:28. Is it any wonder then that Jehovah has been 1,900 years and over in selecting and perfecting his royal reigning family? Now let us consider well the full import of this high calling through Christ Jesus. The great apostle Peter gives us the details of this great operation. Character development. A marvelous structure. Yes, it's a marvelous structure. A foundation upon the great an all-important foundation of faith. Now we begin to build upon that foundation, faith. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. The intellectual appreciation and the heart reliance upon the promises of God. And again, it's an acceptance of a truth without proof. You know, we're able, by divine grace, to enter into the unseen realm of things and actually believe to such an extent that it becomes reality. Yes, we live in an unseen world. Everything that we see is by faith. But it becomes to us, if we live up to our privileges, actually something that we can really see and believe. Oh, how wonderful it is to become partakers of the divine nature. Then the apostle tells us that we have to build. Now, we can only touch lightly upon that, of course. This knowledge and appreciation is only the beginning. For a daily life work, a process of subtraction, put off all the old things pertaining to the flesh, and put on all the new things pertaining to the Spirit. That's subtraction and addition. Now notice you can't add until you subtract. You put off first. Then you can put on. Yes, you subtract and then you add. Putting off the desires and works of the flesh. And the putting on of the things of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:22 to 24 and Colossians 3:10. Yea, verily, adding virtue to virtue, and grace to grace, day by day, and hour by hour. So you see, those who've been in the way for a number of years, they should be outstanding in Christ-likeness. I like to think the way the Apostle John puts it. He says, I write unto you, little children. That's the beginning. Because your sins are forgiven. That's a good start. And he said, I write unto you, young men, because you're strong and have overcome the wicked one. That's maturity now. But he goes still farther. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that was from the beginning. You have become so intimately acquainted with the great I am, with their great beginning,
that now you are able to radiate out. That means, well, that means life giver. And there's something radiates out then from individuals who've been in this way for a long period of time, if they have properly developed. Why, there should be something radiating out. You know, Stephen was like that. When they were stoning him to death, he says, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. And lo, they beheld his face as it was the face of an angel. It was radiating out. That's what it means by being in the Father stage of Christian development. Yes, let us note well the elements that make up the proper Christian character. We all know faith, virtue, fortitude, knowledge, temperance, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and last, charity. That's an eight-story building. Eight-story building. And the higher it gets, the more beautiful it gets. It winds up with charity, love. That's the top story. And faith is the foundation. That's a beautiful mansion that we construct by our fruits of the Spirit. Yes. These various aspects of character begin in the heart and mind of the consecrated and continue to expand and ripen until the attainment of the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus is attained. Ephesians 4:13. First then, have we the faith, then, in all the Father's rich promises, built upon the sure foundation, 2 Timothy 2:19. Yea, the faith that will not shrink, waver, though pressed by every foe. Yes, a faith that will firmly trust him, come what may. Now, that's a good start. Am I striving to increase in virtue, living truthful to my covenant of sacrifice, strict integrity with God and Father and my fellow man, scrupulous honesty, honesty, justice, and truth being my only standard? Am I endeavoring day by day to gain a more thorough and complete knowledge of God and his plan revealed in his word and the righteous will in the transformation of my character? And am I really wholeheartedly cooperating with him in working within? Yes, working within me, not only to will, to be willing, but also to do his good will. And what is his good will? That we actually attain the right to sit upon the throne and be joint heirs with Christ, the medium of blessing all the families. That's God's will. And we must attain all these things if we sit with our Lord in that position. Then temperance. Oh my, how we need that temperance. Just briefly, am I temperate? Moderate? Exercising self-control in conduct, in thought, in words, and in deed? Self-control is one of the most important elements of good character. He that ruleth his spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16:32. Yes, self-control enters into every avenue of our personalities. Thoughts, tastes, appetites, labors, pleasures, sorrows, and hopes. Everything is involved. Yes, let our moderation, our temperance, self-control be known unto all men. Philippians 4:9. Yes, we are actually living epistles, known and read of all men. We make a great profession
And they're watching us, see how near we come up to what we profess. Yes, and if we're doing it, then we're really living epistles, known and read of all men. These are the only Bible, you see, that some will read. Just watch us. As long as they live up to their profession, all is well. But let them crook their finger, and oh, what do you know? These are they who are so alert to their calling that they give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. If we do the least thing, the world will see it and point their finger at us. But we should be so alert then, you see, in every way that the ministry receive no condemnation, no blame. Because we're living up to our hopes and aims the best of our ability. And then we're really standing before God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Patience, oh, the patience needed today. Under trial of discipline, keeping my feelings always under control. Now, it's awful easy to lose your patience. Yes. I keep all these things under control. Of the heavenly enlightened reasoning. Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1 and 4 and 2 Peter 3. The Greek word, here translated patience, has the thought of cheerful endurance. Just endure without any thought of rebellion. Patient endurance, yes. Even though we endure, the question is, are we doing it cheerfully? That's the question. Then godliness. Am I carefully observing and endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine model? Remember that our Lord told Philip that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Yes, John 14, 7 to 10. Now that's the divine standard. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And our Lord says, I wish that they be one in us. Thou in me and I in them, that they may be one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. I think that's the way it reads. And we'll be a demonstration to the whole world of the miraculous power of Jehovah God. And they'll be held up, if we're living up to our prayers, before the world as miracles of divine grace. Started with not much, but nothing. Adam was truly God manifest in the flesh. Right. And so is our Lord, God manifest in the flesh. Did you ever stop to think, my dear friend, that we are to have that same hope, God likeness made manifest in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? We're putting on more and more, and we're embroidering our robe with fine needlework, so that in due time we will go in the presence of the great King in all beautiful garments, wrought gold. Yes. Now that means a whole lot, my dear friends. And this must be done, and you never arrive at a point where you can say, I have done it all. As long as we're here, there is room for improvement. That's right, there's always room for improvement. So indeed, those who will eventually gain the prize of the high calling, joint heirs with Christ, must attain, in God's sight, God manifest in the flesh. Know ye not that we, the consecrated, have the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:16, isn't that the same? Mind of Christ? He that's seen me, Christ, seen
God manifest in the flesh?
That's our standard.
Now, don't think that I'm saying we can actually attain it. But we can strive to the best of our ability to attain it. That's the goal. Hitch your chariot to the stars. But if you come short, you're still on safe ground. But if you have low aim, come short, might be too bad. So you see, we constantly keep the high standard before us, striving to attain, and our God will supply all our needs. And he knows whether we've done our best. Now let's ask ourselves, have we done the best we can in every way? That's the question. God only knows. Now then, brotherly kindness, that's where your Good Samaritan comes in, you see. Does brotherly kindness characterize all of my actions? If godliness has been attained, brotherly kindness is automatic. For godliness does not operate otherwise. So, do I make due allowances for the inherited weaknesses and circumstantial misfortunes of others? Do I do that? Or do I look up the road and look under and see their self-righteousness, which is nakedness in God's sight? You know what he does then? He lifts up our road. As ye measure unto others, it'll be measured unto you. That's right. And why are you able to see the mote that's in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? Then you know it, that measure, the measure is to heave it up, shake it down, and still running over. That's heap much measure. What the Indian would say, heap much. A running over, shook down, yep, and still running over. If you measure that way to your brethren, God will measure that way to you. With whatever measure you use, that will be the way you'll be measured. Charity, love, then, in conclusion, unfeigned, for the unrighteous and unlovely, as well as for the good and the beautiful, a love that pities, helps, comforts, and blesses all within its reach, thus manifesting and cultivating the disposition which must be found in every member of the glorious company which will constitute the King's court. And now, we all who have made a consecration of sacrifice with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, yea, from one degree to a higher and a loftier state of Christian development, all the while. And that's Christ's likeness to be our goal. And let us take heed, dear brethren, this great transformation of personality must all take place while yet here in, I'll say, Detroit. And nothing can be done after you leave here. That is, if you go on the other side. It's all done right here. Your destiny is determined by what you're doing here before your end comes. Yes, no change afterwards. And there is always room for improvement. Let us never think we have made it, for after we have done our utmost, we are still unprofitable servants. That's right, because the standard is so high. But God knows that we have done our utmost to attain it, and then he makes up for that which we lack. And our advocate always intercedes in our behalf in every time of failure. What a wonderful advocate we have. He says, I'll see that they make good if they firmly trust me, come what may. Therefore, dear brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, as we've been enumerating, notice what the result will be. Cultivate this exalted personality, you shall never fall. 2 Peter 1:10. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he says, before that, he said, but if you don't do these things, you're blind and you can't see afar off. Can't be able to grasp the full import of these heavenly hopes, aims, and ambitions. You're not able to see afar off. That's what he says. But if you're awake and putting on these graces, building this 8-story building, then you will be able to see and understand and have that just entrance by a hair. Oh no. An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The great company only makes it by a hair. But we make it by an abundant entrance. Is that right? More than conquerors? More than overcomers? That's right. You know, you can make it. When I went to school, it was 75%. But now, are you always satisfied with that? I like to make 95. When I went to school, I didn't always do it, but I wasn't satisfied with 75. So there you are. Now, in conclusion. here it is. I didn't order it here. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Fails to have the inspiration and heart reliance and enables one to see and comprehend the King in his beauty upon the throne as Stephen saw it. Yes, indeed, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, in his vision was made to see afar off. Yes. Into the millennial age, with Christ standing on the chief place, in the chief place of power and dominion. And now you see the Church of Christ, if they live up to their privileges, will have a part in the power and dominion of Jesus Christ. Let us be on guard that we be not just before the throne, but let us see to it that we are on the throne, partaking of the power and the glory and dominion of Christ. Let us therefore, dear brethren, be fully awake to the full import of our profession, that in due time we shall be recipient of God's marvelous grace and be found a member of the royal diadem held in his hands as he says to the world, see what I have wrought out of nothing. I thank you, and may the Lord have you.